This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how many of us could say that in our lives? I'm content. Bring it on. Insult me, bring me hardship, persecute me, calamities, whatever it is, I'm content with that. Because the more weakness I have, the more weakness that I display, the more strong that God shows up.
The idea of persecuting is something that the Western Church doesn't have a lot of experience in. At least, not in the way Paul had to endure persecution. Jesus made plenty of promises in the Bible that we love to keep on our fridge, but there are others that we often forget. Jesus said that in this life we would have trouble. He also said the world hated him, so they will hate us. In today's message, Pastor Dave will be sharing about the importance of having faith that will withstand persecution. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he continues his message, Intro to 2 Corinthians.
You can tell a little bit from what's coming up in this letter by just the way that Paul constructs this greeting. You can see the serious tone that Paul has. The tone of the letter is really clear, because one thing that is not here, not because of what is here, but what is not here. In most of Paul's other letters, I believe all of his other letters except for Galatians that go to the churches, Paul put a statement in his greeting section of thanksgiving for the people that he's writing to. And he leaves that out here, not because he isn't thankful for them, but because he's just so emotionally just pouring out his heart, and it's an intense letter. So he doesn't have that here. Now, when you see Paul's letters and you see these greetings, there's a lot of similarities from one to the next in his various letters to the different churches. But he does tend to frame each one just a little differently, and those things tend to point forward to the major themes that you find in the letter. For example, in Galatians, Paul states within his greeting, he says that the apostolic call is not from men or through man, which is important and necessary defense for what is going to come later in the letter as he rebukes the Galatian Christians for embracing so quickly a different gospel than the one that they heard from him. Here in 2 Corinthians, we see something similar. Throughout the letter, Paul is going to be defending the statement that he makes in verse 1. A big part of this letter is Paul defending his own apostleship. And we see in verse 1, he writes this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia." So Paul doesn't just refer to himself as an apostle, and not even just an apostle of Christ Jesus, but as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's stressing his apostleship, right? And we see he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, which is a reminder that while he wasn't one of the original 12, he was called as an apostle by Christ himself. He was an apostle because Christ, the risen Christ, personally commissioned him on the road to Damascus and gave him his message that he was to share and sent him on his mission primarily to the Gentiles. He was an apostle by the will of God. So the same God, the same will that sent Jesus to earth as the sin bearer for mankind also sent Paul to preach that message to others. Some people see there's a significance also in him saying Christ Jesus as opposed to Jesus Christ, emphasizing the Messiahship first before the name of Jesus. That's possible as well. So basically what he's saying is, since I'm an apostle by the will of God, if you're rejecting my apostleship, if you're rejecting my authority as I come to you with this correction, as I come to you with instruction, then you're not rejecting just me. What you're doing is you're rejecting the authority of God. In addition to pointing out the high position that he had been called to by God as an apostle, Paul also points out in this greeting the exalted position of the church. He calls them a church, the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So though the Corinthians had sinned against Paul, he refers to them as both saints and he refers to them as the church of God. Now, certainly they weren't saints because of their behavior, because at this point their behavior was not very good, at least for a good number of them, but they're saints because they are in Christ. Jesus is the one who had set them apart as his, and Paul's using this truth that they've been set apart by Christ, that they are the church of God. He's using that to kind of frame his argument as the basis of his appeal to them. And we're going to see that as we move forward through the book in the future. Paul's appeal to them, he's counting on the fact that his appeal to them is going to penetrate their hearts because they belong to God. Because they belong to God, they will, he's confident, they will hear the truth. They will respond because they are God's church, not Paul's. In the same way, though I've been pastor here for coming up on 8 years, this is absolutely not by any stretch of the imagination my church. It is the church of God that had happened to be planted here in Riverhead. And because this is his church, his people gather to hear and to respond to his word, not mine. So though we're halfway around the world and over 2,000 years removed from the people that Paul was directly writing to in this letter, 2 Corinthians is absolutely applicable to us here as well. The church of God needs to listen to the word of God. And Paul concludes this brief greeting with a word of blessing for the Corinthian believers. You see in verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know, Paul uses that a lot, the grace and peace. And when we look at it in the English translation, when we look at the English, we miss kind of the intentional wordplay that Paul is doing here. And without a knowledge of Greek, you very easily miss it. But it's typical, if you're going to write a letter to somebody, right, it would be typical for you to, you know, start the letter out by saying, hey, hi, hello, you know, greetings. And the word for that, the equivalent word in Greek for hello, is actually the word kyrene. And the word kyrene is, you know, essentially means hello. And the word for grace is kairos. So it's very similar, right? It's a very similar word. They look very similar. Charis and Kyrene. So where Paul's readers would expect a hello, Paul gives them grace, right? He substitutes grace. And grace to Paul is God's interceding in the lives of sinners, delivering them from death and condemnation into life and forgiveness. And here in 2 Corinthians, as well in his other letters, Paul speaks of grace not only in this way, but also something that we extend to each other, right? We have received grace from God, and because we've received grace from God, we extend grace to others. We have been graced by God, so we grace others. That vertical relationship we have with God fuels our horizontal relationships that we have with one another, which is reflected in Jesus' great commandment, right? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Paul speaks of Christian generosity as grace in chapter 8. He speaks of grace as a gift from God that empowers the Christian life, referring to good works as the result of God's abounding grace in our lives. So grace has a breadth of meaning here in 2 Corinthians, but the common denominator is that grace is never deserved. Grace is never something that is earned. It's a gift. And Paul uses the term here in verse 2 to remind the Corinthians of the central truth of our Christian existence. And that central truth of Christian existence is God's undeserved favor to sinners. That's what God's grace is to us, our undeserved favor. And Paul packaged that grace with a wish for peace, which again was his custom in many of his letters. And Paul, in asking for or wishing peace upon them, praying for peace for them, Paul's picking up that Old Testament idea of peace, which is shalom. And shalom is not just peace, but it's that peace and tranquility that occurs when God and his creation are in harmony with one another. And that's the peace of a restored relationship between God and a sinner. And Paul always puts grace first, and peace comes after, because peace only comes after God has extended us his grace. So we looked at Paul's greeting. Now we'll take a few moments to examine Paul's message. Now, this letter, 2 Corinthians, isn't nearly as systematic as Romans. It's kind of a little all over the place, but it is a deeply theological letter. And there are some extremely powerful passages contained within this book, many of which will be very familiar to all of you. Some examples of some of the passages that we have within this book. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Isn't that an encouraging passage? Everything we're dealing with, right? Everyone, you know, you've got all kinds of, if you, you know, look at the memes online, you know, you've got all these memes for 2020 and how ridiculous 2020 is, and the murder hornets and the pandemic and all these things. And Paul looks at this and says, this is a light and momentary affliction. And when you read chapter 11 of this book and you see all of the things that Paul went through, how dare we complain about 2020? But it's all, even what Paul went through, he said, this is a light and momentary affliction that's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Chapter 5, verse 17, very familiar passage. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." My favorite verse in the entire Bible comes in chapter 5 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's no more amazing truth in the universe than that. Chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And by the way, that is not referring to material wealth, because the health and wealth and prosperity people will jump onto that. Chapter 9, verse 7, "Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." At the very end of the book, chapter 13 and verse 14, very last verse in 2 Corinthians, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Looking at the structure of this letter, we see the most compelling defense in all of Paul's letters of his ministry as an apostle from, it really starts in the middle of chapter 2 through to the beginning of chapter 7. Then the rest of chapter 7 to chapter 9 kind of lays out the implications for the repentant Corinthians. And then chapters 10 through 13 describe the implications for those who continue to be unrepentant. The basic theme of this book is strength through weakness. This is really the theme of this book and why this message of this book is so countercultural. It goes so against everything that we see around us. Throughout the letter, Paul looks at every aspect of theology through the lens of the gospel, in which God brings life through death. Seems like a contradiction. We see life coming through death, strength through weakness, and suffering. Instead of seeing that as something to be avoided, suffering is seen in this book as the vehicle for God's power and glory to be put on display. Think about what Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. He says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that their surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, Paul describes his ministry in terms of suffering and weakness once again in chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. He says this, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." When I think of our missionary friends that minister in Bangladesh, and you think of this Pastor Manan, some of the other churches that they've planted over there, and other Christians that are in China and in Africa and other places where there's persecution going on in the Middle East. And it's amazing to me, when I would travel in past years, I've traveled to some of these countries, to India and South America, and those people who have nothing from our perspective seem to have this joy. They just seem to have a joy. And you come back here and people just are always grumbling, always complaining. Things are just never the way they want them to be. As Paul says, we can have nothing and yet have everything. You see, in Paul's letters, you see those who have the least are the most generous. I remember we were visiting, I think we were in Bolivia. It might have been Ecuador. It was one or the other. I forget. But one of these places, and these people had nothing. And they served us this incredible meal. And it turned out they killed their one goat. They had one goat, and they killed this goat to be able to present a meal to us. Oh, goat wasn't bad, by the way. But you think, oh man, this was their one goat. They were like, we're going to give this to you. With joy, with joy. Chapter 11, Paul gives his qualifications for ministry, and it's when he kind of boasting in his sufferings, where he gives that long list of just the things he went through that just should make everyone go, oh, I can never complain when you see the things that Paul went through. He shares about the thorn that he was given in his flesh in chapter 12, and his repeated pleadings for the Lord to take it away. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, we see the Lord's response to him. He says to Paul, not, okay, fine, you've suffered enough, we'll take it away. No, what he said is, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul continues on and says, therefore, because of that, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how many of us could say that in our lives? I'm content. Bring it on. Insult me. Bring me hardship. Persecute me. Calamities. Whatever it is, I'm content with that. Because the more weakness I have, the more weakness that I display, the more strong that God shows up. That was a radical message in Corinth. I mean, Corinth worshiped wealth and power and status. That was a radical message. When I'm weak, when I'm persecuted, when I'm beat down, I'm content because God is being magnified. That was a radical message in Corinth. Is it any less radical today here? I think that's a radical message here. It's a radical message in California, Illinois, New York, all the rest of our country. It's a radical message. And even some who would claim to be Christians, that would claim to hold to the truth of the Bible, would reject this message from Scripture as they preach an unbiblical message of health and prosperity in the name of Christ. To those who haven't been born again by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, this theology of weakness and suffering just seems foolish. But Paul already told us that, right? He told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And even if we appear foolish, we're told in 1 Corinthians 4:10 that we'll be fools for Christ's sake. It's okay. Let's be foolish. We'll be fools for Christ. I'll be that kind of fool any day, because it's that kind of fool that will hear from Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what I long to hear. I hope that's what you long to hear as well. As one pastor put it, the gospel doesn't ride on health and wealth, but on weakness. The ministry of the Spirit is not one of splash and flash, but of meekness and weakness. He says the gospel does not need the front pages of any paper. And when it brags of its weakness and of God's power. And the fact remains that God, in his grace and by his power, sent his Son down to this earth. He took on human flesh, the Son of God, took on human flesh, became his own creation. The more I think about that, the more it blows my mind. I never get used to that, and I hope I never do. God himself, Yahweh, creator of everything, the one that through whom all was made, maker of everything, the one who upholds heaven and earth, took on human flesh, lived a life of suffering and struggle and lack and hunger and thirst and pain. And he did that for you and for me. He not only dealt with that, he not only experienced all that, but he did it without ever sinning once. Never once did he grumble. Never once did he complain. Never once did he cry and say, "It's not fair. What are you doing to me?" He didn't push back. He didn't fight back. He took it. Now, he did get angry and fight back when God's name was being run through the mud. And he did certainly get angry in the temple, but not when things were done to him. He didn't seek vengeance for himself. And he suffered all of that so that you and I could be made right with God. And if you're here and you haven't turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, then please, please cry out to him. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that is between you and God. It is nothing magical about coming and talking to a pastor about it. But man, I would love to do it. I would love to celebrate with you. I would love to answer any questions you may have. But it's not about me. It's about what Christ has done. You can go directly to him. And then please come and celebrate with me. I would love to. Or ask questions, whatever I can do. We want to be here as a resource for you to help you to understand what Christ did for you. To understand that because of what he did, you can now be forgiven and have eternity in heaven with God. What an incredible truth. What an incredible reality. So please come and talk to me. Talk with me or one of the other elders. Would love to be able to help you to understand what it means to follow Christ. God's church, which listens to God's word, can expect two things. We can expect grace, which is the ongoing covenant love of God, and we can expect peace, the two things that Paul was proclaiming. Peace, his well-being that always accompanies his grace, that peace with God. So I think we should all say together, may God's grace and peace be multiplied upon God's people as we sit under his holy word together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this incredible book of 2 Corinthians. There's so many passages in here that just are so meaningful and so powerful. And we just pray, Lord, that as we in these coming weeks just continue to pick through this book and move through what you have revealed through the Apostle Paul, we just pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in it, that we would take it in, that it would transform us, that we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would apply it, and it would all be to your glory, Lord. We just pray that you would conform us more into the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To all of our listeners out there, we want to say thank you for being a part of Road to Calvary today. In case you didn't know, we're a radio ministry out of Riverhead, New York. We are blessed to bring you insightful teaching of God's Word through Pastor Dave Cook. Currently, we've been studying 2 Corinthians, where our faith has been challenged in some areas and sealed in others. Let me tell you, this study is far from over. There's still a lot of ground to cover so that we can be one step closer to becoming more like Christ. So I do hope you'll listen again. But before our time with you ends, I just want to mention a couple of things. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Dave, go to cbcriverhead.org. teachings are available under Sermons, which is located on the Resources tab. You can watch or listen online, download, and peruse Pastor Dave's sermon notes. There are also additional websites and podcasts to help you dive deeper into your relationship with the Lord. Find them in the Recommended Resources under the Resources tab. Are you in the Riverhead, New York area? If so, we'd like to invite you to our next Sunday service at 11 a.m. We'd love to meet you. For those of you not close enough to join us in person, don't be dismayed. Go to cbcriverhead.org to access our live stream to virtually join with us. You can also connect with us through Facebook or YouTube. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Thanks for listening, and come back again for more on Road to Calvary.